Number 19. Psalm 19 is actually the psalm that is in the liturgy. It's on the calendar, the psalm for today. It's one of our lessons. And in Psalm 19, I'm going to read through verses 1 through 14. We're going to start reading through the whole of the psalm. And the title of our sermon today is, Are You Following Me on Facebook? Wow. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows His handiwork. Day unto day utters speech, and night unto night shows knowledge. No speech, no language, their voice is not heard. Their line is gone out through all the earth, and their words unto the end of the world. In them has He set a tabernacle for the sun, which is like a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, and rejoices like a strong man to run a race. His going forth is from the end of the heaven, and his circuit unto the ends of it, and there is nothing hidden from the heat thereof. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The ordinances of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping of them there is great reward. Who can understand his errors? Cleanse thou me from secret fault. Keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then shall I be upright, and I shall be innocent from the great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable before thy face, O Lord, O Jehovah, my strength and my redeemer. Father God in heaven, in the name of Jesus, we thank you for this passage. And we thank you for its unity, presenting before us who you are by the means of the display of your power in the world and the display of your grace and your justice in your word. Help us to see all of this today. And help us to follow you. In the name of Jesus, amen. Are you following me on Facebook? Did you ever wonder what the Facebook page would look like if God had a Facebook page? I submit to you that it would look an awful lot like Psalm 19. What do I mean by that? I mean it would be filled with imagery. It would be filled with intrigue, filled with insight, and filled with instruction, just like Psalm 19. I have my doubts as to whether or not there'd be a like button. I have my doubts whether or not there could be a friend or defriend or unfriend. I don't know who would want to participate in that. I don't know who would want to be listed there and God knowing all things and you see what's on his page and you don't click the like button. I don't know if those options and functions would be there. But in terms of the content, I think it would be very much like what we see here in Psalm 19. And as we explore this today, I don't want you to worry. I'm not going to do what is all too easy and all too typical. I'm not going there where I say, oh, have you spent more time on God's Facebook page than you do on other Facebook pages? This is not about that guilt trip. It's not where I'm going today, even though I could. After all, last week, where do we end up? We ended up noting, rise up, O men of God, be done with lesser things. Do I want you wasting your life on Facebook? No. But that's not where we're going here today. What I do want to do today is to show you that God's continual communication and revelation of himself to you is glorious, praiseworthy, it's universal, it's penetrating, it's life-giving, it's life-affirming, it is a blessing of the highest order, and it is life-sustaining. And what I mean by his communication and the revelation of himself to you, I mean all of what we see in Psalm 19. Not just part of it, not just the second half of it. I mean all of it. If Psalm 19 were his Facebook page, would you be following him on it? Would you be following him on all of it? As you likely already know, this psalm is commonly derived into two parts. And if we could put up our slide here, these two parts are easily identifiable and easily separated here. There's an easy distinction to make here. In the first six verses, we have all of this symbolism and we have the awareness of the communication and the revelation of God that comes to us through the world, through what we would call nature. But it's his nature. The sun belongs to him, the sun, even in this culture here and surrounding cultures where people would be tempted to worship the sun, we see the sun acting in response to God. So God, it's not only his nature, but he controls all of nature. So the first six verses are talking about the world, they're talking about the stars, the sun, the heat of the sun, all of those things that we might be tempted to worship independently of God, but they are telling us about God. And then the second part of the psalm is talking to us about his word. And over again, it talks about the Torah. And it's the Torah of Jehovah, by the way. The word Lord, for the life of me, I don't know why translations continue to translate that as the Lord. It's all in caps. It is Jehovah. He is the covenant-keeping God, but it's also his name, and it's highly personal. So I don't know why we would use that word Lord. It's Jehovah. It's his name. Now, these two halves have been further systematized. Not just the world and the word, but they've been systematized further as a reference to God's general revelation that goes out to everybody, and then his special revelation that comes to us in the pages of the Bible. Furthermore, it has been systematized to represent his nature on the one hand and his name on the other hand. For our purposes today, though, I would like for us to see this as, on the one hand, in the first part of the psalm, we see what we are calling his presentation or his face. These pictures, this visual imagery that we enjoy, that we are partakers of, whereby we receive continuous communication from him and the revelation of him from this visual imagery and the experience of this world. And then we also see not only his face, but we see his writings, or we see his book. And so where we have this designation about the world, we could put in face there, we could put in pictures, and after all, pictures paint 1,000 words, don't they? And then in the second half of the psalm, we see this idea here of the word, and we could call that his face is the first part, book is the second part, and we see the text of Scripture, which is clearly communicating revelation to us. Now, making these distinctions is something that's really a good idea to do. It's fine to do. It can even be very helpful to do, but too much of it can make for an unhealthy and an unhelpful division. We can separate these. We can talk about a distinction. But when we do that to the extreme and divide them, we get in trouble. And that's what we're going to be dealing with here today. But first, I would back up, and if I could use our Facebook motif here, Facebook is one word, not two. And so if we were to look at this as God's Facebook page, it is a unity. Facebook is a unity of revelation. When you go on and you look up one of your friends, oftentimes you'll see pictures, you'll see their face and other visual presentations, and then later on you may or may not see text, but commonly there are both of those there. And we would never separate one out as a part of revelation or communication and the other one not a part of revelation or communication. So Facebook, even as we use it on an everyday basis, is a unity of revelation. Likewise, Psalm 19 is a unity of revelation. The same unhealthy division is often at play in many people's response to God and their approach to God. Many people are going to think, you know, the only way I can find out about God is through the world. And other people think the only way I can find out about God, to the exclusion of the world, is through His Word. Psalm 19 tells us that God reveals Himself to us in the world and in the Word. His is a wonderful world. I think we forget about that sometimes. And His is a wonderful Word. But for some people, and maybe for you, there appears to be an all or nothing mortal battle going on between the world and the Word. I'm going to tell you a story here. And this story is fuller and it's more complicated than what I'm going to present here. But it goes like this. First, I want to introduce you to a character, a historical character. His name was John Muir. And his father's name was Daniel Muir. And Daniel Muir was a very austere man, a real hard-nosed kind of a guy. And he was a very conservative Scottish Presbyterian. And he actually kept moving his family around because as he'd find himself in a particular church or even in a particular church denomination, it wasn't long before he said, oh, they're just too loose and they're too liberal for me. And he would move on to a more strictly conservative Presbyterian group. So he was always on the move, and he was someone who just really wanted the strictest possible discipline for himself and for his family. And his view of the world was that anything and actually everything that would distract from Bible study was frivolous and it was punishable. Move his family around. He had quite a family. I can't remember if it's 5 or 7. He may have had more children than that, but his little tribe, and they're moving around. And anything that was done that was not Bible study was frivolous. And it was punishable. And then I thought to myself, I wonder what he thought about his own taking the time to father these children. That's not exactly Bible study, right? But maybe he concluded that children would be punishment for him. I don't know. But he obviously took time to father children, however amount of time that took. And there's no indication that he thought that was frivolous or punishable. But let me tell you about John, one of the children that he took the time to father. Under his tutelage, John was all boy. And so, you know, John was a guy, kid who, you know, loved outside. He was all outdoors, all boy. But he was brought up in this house with his father. And so he found himself on the wrong side of his father very, very frequently. Because as a little boy who was just out there, and all boy, he was frequently distracted from Bible study. And so being frequently distracted, he was also frequently punished. Because distraction from Bible study was frivolous, and it was punishable. Now along the way, John Muir, under this environment here, memorized the entire New Testament. Memorized. And 3/4 of the Old Testament. This is the kind of rigor, this is the kind of intense discipline that John Muir grew up under. Memorized the entire New Testament, 3/4 of the Old Testament. on the demands of his father, which in and of itself is an amazing factoid. Now, it is strongly implied by the biographers that his rebellion against that environment helped turn John into the naturalist that he became. I don't know if you know the name John Muir, if it means much to you, but John Muir was an explorer and he loved the Sierra Nevadas. He loved and he explored, he adored Yosemite and the Sequoias. John Muir is famous and he's known as the father of the national park system. He's the father of modern environmentalism. He was the first and he was a longtime president of the Radical Sierra Club. So this is the same household. This is the division of Facebook, the division of Psalm 19 that we are dealing with here. His father Daniel was a Bible-only guy, a word-only guy. And John became a veritable, even though in his childhood he had memorized three quarters of the Old Testament and the whole of the New Testament, he became a nature-only guy, a world-only guy. Our point here is that God reveals different things about himself, and he does so in different ways, and he does so in some cases through the world, and in other cases through the Word. In verses 1 through 6, it tells us about God. Now, we're not going to hear about much about the law. We're not going to hear about God's covenant-keeping status. We're not going to hear his name. The name God, by the way, is only referenced once in the first six verses in Psalm 19, 1 through 6. And it's El. The Hebrew is El. It just means God. Whoever you conceive God to be. And so God then communicates that he exists and he has power and he does all of these things and that nature belongs to him and that nature is answerable to him. It's under his control. And everything and everybody is getting that message. You may have noticed when I read verse 3 to you, I didn't do all the fixer-uppers that we have in English. In the Hebrew, it says there's no sound, there's no language, their voice is not heard. Nothing audible is necessarily taking place, but everybody gets the message, is what verse 4 says. Their line, the communication, the importance of all this goes out to the end of the world. No speech, no language, their voice isn't heard, but everybody gets the picture. And the picture's worth 1,000 words. Everybody, including the sun, which everyone thought to be the center of the world and a god itself, the sun was under his control. And the sun is under his control. And the sun is joyfully doing what the sun does. In verses 7 through 14, we learn about the Torah, the law. And we learn about Jehovah. Again, we got in our English here, we got the Lord, all caps here, but the name is Jehovah. It's God's covenant. He's the covenant keeper. And it's his name. And it's very personal. And it's very specific in terms of its instruction. 7 times we are learning here about Jehovah. And again, our point is that we need to put these things together because we need to know that he is both the creator and the covenant keeper. And we need to know that we are both creatures and that we are covenant breakers. And so I'm asking here today, are you exploring and are you adoring God through both of these? Are you following him on Facebook? I am so glad I live in a world where there are Octobers. What a wonderful sentiment. And what a wonderful appreciation. Have you taken it in? Have you noticed how beautiful it's been? Now, of course, I think that quote originated before October 4th, 1987. You remember October 4th, 1987, at least some of you do, right? If you're older than 27 years old, you remember there was, you know, 8+ inches of snow. You remember there was widespread power outages for days on end. You remember it was a Sunday morning and you woke up to the tree's limbs snapping because the leaves were still on the tree and the weight was breaking those branches. It was an otherwise fine, even glorious Sunday morning. But you really heard snap, crackle, pop. All around. Our point again is this. Don't be the guy who says he only finds God on the golf course and never looks in his word. I know people like that, and you probably do too. Don't be that guy. Don't be the guy who says he only finds God on the golf course, never looking in his word. That guy is not following God on Facebook. That guy is making his own fantasy, distorted image of God. But secondly, don't be the guy who says he only finds God in the Torah, the law, and never looks or finds him in the world. Never finding them in the world where there is sunrise, sunset, stars. Where there is food, where there is drink, where there is bread, where there is wine, where there are creatures, where there is love, where there's sunshine, where there's snow, where there's rain, where there's warmth, where there's relationships, all to enjoy, all to feel, all to experience. That guy, like Daniel Muir, he's not following God on Facebook. That guy is also making his own fantasy, distorted image of God. And that image looks like and actually lives like Watson the computer. Only he has a bigger frown on his face. Truly following God on Facebook, though, is not ultimately about the world or about the Word. It's about Him. And the world and the Word teach us about Him. How does the world teach us about Him? Romans 1 makes that really, really plain. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them. For God has shown it. Remember, the heavens declare the glory of God. Day unto day utter speech. Night unto night shows knowledge. It's clearly seen that there is a God and we are accountable. That which may be known of God is manifested. God has shown it unto them. The invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen. Look, no speech nor language, their voice is not heard, but the line has gone out. They're clearly understood by the things that are made. That's us. Even His eternal power and Godhead. The Scriptures are actually saying that if you look at nature, you will not conclude anything but the Trinity. That's the Godhead. If you were to truly look at the world, the Scriptures tell us this, that looking at even nature, you would not conclude in a strict monotheism like Islam. Now, you wouldn't know Jehovah's name, and you wouldn't know about him being a covenant keeper just looking at the world. And you can climb Mount Marcy 1,000 times and get to the top and say, why are these big rocks here? And you can conclude that God put them there, EL put them there. But you wouldn't know anything about the saving power of Jesus Christ just from climbing Mount Marcy. But you would know that God exists. And you would know that there's a Godhead there. And that's important to know. And it's important to experience. The world teaches us about him. And some of us Watson types, like Daniel Muir, didn't think he could find God anywhere else. Didn't think he could learn anything about God anywhere else. Now, does God want us worshiping the Word? God doesn't want us worshiping the Word. God wants us worshiping Him. Look at John chapter 5 and verse 39. You see, the Pharisees were doing that very same thing. And Jesus comes to them and he says, in the Greek language, there's an implied you here. You guys are searching the Scriptures, for in them, in the Scriptures, you think you have eternal life. And they are they which testify of me. You see, it wasn't about the Word. It's just that the Word reveals Jesus to us. We don't worship the Word. We worship Jesus. We worship the one that the Word shows us and tells us about. They are they which testify of me. And you will not come to me that you might have life. And so the Pharisees would pour themselves more and more and more into the Word and worship the Word. Clearly, we are not to worship the world. That's what the first part of Psalm 19 is about. The sun, even the sun answers to him. Clearly, we are not to worship the world, but equally clearly, we are not to worship words. We are not even to worship Facebook. Not even his Facebook. We are to worship him. And by the way, you may have heard as I recited verse 14, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable before thy face, is what the Hebrew says. So God is always wanting us to join face and book. He wants us always to be joining our experience in the world and nature with his name and with his face, not separating them. Let the words of my mouth, the meditation of my heart, be acceptable before your face, O Jehovah, my rock and my redeemer. So I've asked the question, are you following him on Facebook? And the emphasis is on following him. It's not even on his Facebook. Follow his Facebook for sure. Follow his world and his word, because that is the means to finding and following him. So follow him. Follow him on Facebook. Both parts of it, the face part and the book part. And in your following him on Facebook, find him and follow him. Let's pray. Father God in heaven, we thank you for this psalm, and we thank you for its fullness, and we thank you for the opportunity to know it more clearly by making distinction, finding differences. But, oh Lord God, help us to always fall short in a good way of not dividing it up, not putting the world at war with the Word and the Word at war with the world. Father, help us not to be like Daniel Muir. And Father, also help us not to be like John Muir, who came to a point where nature became his God. And all he cared about was the world and nature. Father, help us to be healthy and to show healthy appreciation for both, that we might encourage and even engender in others a healthy appreciation of both. This is your work. We pray that you would help us to find you and follow you. In Jesus' name, amen.